As you must have noticed, Article 17 there in the Belgic Confession is basically a summary of the story that we find here in the latter half of Genesis 3, which is our sermon text this evening. And yes, it is that account of God's coming to rebellious Adam and Eve, and he does come in judgment, but his very first word of judgment is directed against the devil, whose ultimate demise would come through this one offspring of the woman. So in this word of judgment, you understand, God promises a savior for sinners. He is our gracious God of promise. The sermon title tonight, Our Gracious God of Promise. And friends, we read now the holy and living word of God from Genesis 3, starting at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Genesis 3, once again. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, do you appreciate that the Bible is full of surprises? For example, you can take the book of Genesis. It is the book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. The story of beginnings, of creation, and the beginning of God's relationship with man, and all of these things. Beginnings are foundational. And of course, Genesis is utterly foundational. But we do tend to take foundational things for granted. Many of us Christians, therefore, fail to remember the very surprising turns in this story. God creates by speaking. You and I are so familiar with this truth, especially after having recently considered it so thoroughly in our morning sermon series through the Gospel of John. We've spent a couple of months in John 1. But it is, or at least I can say it originally was, an utterly surprising thing. Remember the pagan gods all around Israel. The accounts of creation are by gods going to war with each other and having intimate relations with each other and having divine children and so on and so forth. All of these things that the gods are busy doing, a lot of it working and fighting and war and death and so forth. No, not Genesis 1, right? God, the sovereign king, just speaks. That would have been an utterly surprising thing for the Israelites first hearing this story from Moses. A God who creates the whole cosmos by simply speaking. Well, there are a number of surprises that follow, but let's fast forward to chapter 3. Since God threatened death as the penalty for eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve could have expected God to do one and only one thing after their rebellion in the garden. Kill them! Which explains their hiding from God there in the garden. But surprise! God did not kill them. Yes, he came in judgment and he sentenced Adam and Eve to physical death, and they did die. But instead of putting them to death right there on the spot, instead of executing them on the spot, this holy God spared them in his great mercy. And then God went after the serpent and he cursed Satan and promised that he would be crushed under the foot of the woman's offspring, which of course means that she is going to live. And more than that, it means she is going to be the mother of all living, which is why she's called Chava in Hebrew, Eve, we say. Yes, he is a holy God who judges the wicked, but surprise. He's also a gracious God who spares sinners the judgment they deserve. Even better, God graciously promised those rebels salvation. Salvation out of sin. Salvation from death. Victory over the devil. Which would be accomplished by the woman's offspring. In the fullness of time, he is born and he is named Jesus, the Son of God, who became that true man in order to recover fallen men and restore us to peace with God. I know this story is very, very, very familiar to most of you, but God's grace is not an expected thing. It is entirely a surprising thing. And shame on us that we are not surprised again and again, amazed at least, by his grace to us sinners. As we find it countless times throughout Scripture and in our very own lives. It is a staggering thing. That's why we call it amazing grace. This favor that God has toward his enemies. Sinners who would only remain his enemies left to ourselves. Friends, I speak of surprises in this story of Genesis not to draw your attention to some interesting literary features of the Bible, but rather to draw your hearts to our gracious God of promise, that you would learn to adore this God who first loved us, this God who planned and promised and, yes, eventually accomplished our salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. And this is not off the mark tonight. Really, I'm trying to unfold the very point of Article 17. It is not, here in our Belgic Confession, Article 17 is not a mere summary of Genesis 3. Notice how it begins. We believe that our good God, by his marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death, and made himself completely miserable, this God of marvelous wisdom and goodness set out to find rebel man. Though man, trembling all over, was fleeing from his God. And Article 17 concludes, and he, God, comforted him, promising, yes, there in Genesis 3:15, promising to give man his own son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent, and to make man blessed. Again, not a simple retelling of the story that we find in Genesis 3. Instead, Article 17 means to lead you and me, beloved in the Lord, to rejoice in praise of our good God, of marvelous wisdom and goodness toward us miserable sinners. So our focus tonight is going to be directed toward God and His character and His purpose. His grand purpose that really explains everything else we read in the Bible, really explains everything else that happens in history. My first point, God's marvelous wisdom is displayed in His promise to recover fallen sinners. God's marvelous wisdom is displayed in His promise to recover fallen sinners. God's wisdom is really His ability to develop and carry out a plan to do the greatest thing in the very best way. What is that greatest thing that He planned to do? To glorify Himself in the salvation of sinners. Genesis is full of surprises, but nothing was the least bit surprising to God. He planned out the whole thing. He did not create Adam and Eve to be sinners. God did not force them to sin, but He knew they would sin. And though He allowed that rebellion to take place there in the Garden of Eden, God could not allow mankind to perish in sin, because God created them to be His own children and to enjoy everlasting life with their God, their Heavenly Father. So follow the logic. If He came to Adam and Eve and quickly executed them and ends the human race, yes, indeed, those rebels get exactly what they deserve, but in a very real sense, God turns out to be the loser. The devil wins if God's children are lost. And so this word recovery in Article 17 is absolutely fitting. God would not allow Satan to win. He knew the fall would happen, but God had planned from eternity the recovery of fallen man, to glorify Himself by graciously coming to the rescue of Adam and Eve, promising them a Savior who would not only defeat Satan, but also recover sinners, reconcile us to God, and renew us in the image of God. Marvelous wisdom. That is what we find displayed in the surprising story of Genesis 3. And that eternal counsel, that eternal plan of God worked out according to His inscrutable wisdom, marvelous wisdom, in the rest of Holy Scripture. God's most wise eternal plan put into action in history for the glorification of Himself, in the defeat of the devil, and in the salvation of sinners whom He would recover and make His beloved children in Christ. It's the greatest story ever told, and it's true. The gospel. It really is a display of marvelous wisdom. And dear saints, if you're wondering, well, Pastor, what's the application? Marvel at His wisdom. How about that for an application? Does it seem too impractical to you to stand in wonder of that most wise God? You know, in Romans, after Paul goes through all the horrific story of all our depravity and condemnation and cursedness, and then he goes through the glorious story of redemption through Christ, our justification and sanctification, and yes, ultimately God's going to save Jew and Gentile and bring them into glory through Jesus Christ. Do you know how all of that, Romans 1 through 11, ends? Before Paul gets to all that application that we tend to look for, oh, tell me what to do. Give me my marching orders and I'll leave church and go do it. No, this is the main thing, praising Him, which is how Paul ends Romans chapter 11, which I quote here. Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Surprising ways. You would never have thought he was going to do what he has done. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I could give you all kinds of application tonight, but I'll end this first point with that application. If he is such a God of marvelous wisdom, brothers and sisters, let's marvel at the wisdom of our God and praise him for what he has made known to us, who could have never figured out his ways, much less been saved, left to ourselves. So much more that could be said about God's wisdom, but Article 17 of the Belgic Confession also directs our attention to God's goodness. And so secondly, God's marvelous goodness is displayed in his promise to recover fallen sinners. First of all, his marvelous wisdom. Now, secondly, God's marvelous goodness is displayed in his promise to recover fallen sinners. By their rebelling against God, Adam and Eve plunged themselves, and really the whole human race, they plunged into physical and spiritual death, as Article 17 explains, and we've really explored that teaching of Scripture, particularly from Romans 5 a few weeks back. Again, all our first parents could have expected God to do after their rebellion, kill them. Just judgment for their sins. And yes, God's justice, even terrible judgment on his enemies, would have displayed something of his goodness. It is displaying his goodness because it's happening, right? Is it not good for a great king to make war on violent, wicked enemies who try to ruin his kingdom? That's a great king who does such a thing. God is good to make war on the devil. He is good to bring down all the wicked rebels of this world who follow the devil. Down into the dust he brings them, and ultimately into hell. Friends, it is a terrible judgment, but it is a good thing that God threatened to do and really promised to do and is going to do. And he will finally be glorified for it. We will give him glory for it. We will spend the rest of our lives in this world, and we will spend all eternity future glorifying our God, expressing our gratitude for his recovering us out of the clutches of Satan, out of the clutches of sin and death, out of hell. This is the marvelous goodness of God's saving grace that Article 17 really does mean for you and me to appreciate from the story in Genesis 3, and really from all of Holy Scripture. After Adam and Eve rebelled, God, as Article 17 says, set out to find them. And he would have judgment for these rebels. But God did not utterly curse them. He did not immediately execute those rebels. In his marvelous goodness, God comforted these sinners. This is the word of comforting, gracious promise we have in Genesis 3:15. The Lord God really brings the curse to Satan. The serpent is Satan, and you're cursed, on your belly you will go, and we won't explore all of that sort of language there in verse 14. But then in verse 15, what does God say to the devil? He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. And I will put enmity between your offspring, or children, and her offspring, children. But then one offspring of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. By promising to make enmity between Satan and the woman, between Satan's spiritual offspring and Eve's spiritual offspring, God was graciously taking sinners back, reclaiming them for himself in grace. Not executing judgment, rescue mission. And implied in that promise there in Genesis 3:15 about the woman's future offspring is the whole gospel. Because though the woman's offspring includes all of God's covenant people, it is ultimately that one man, the Son of God, who becomes the second Adam, the one by whom God would reconcile sinners to himself, delivering us from Satan, also from the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. Dear saints, it is surprising, this story. It's so familiar to us, but it is a shocking story that this holy God would display and give such goodness to rebels, like Adam and Eve and us, their spiritual offspring in Christ Jesus. It is surprising and marvelous goodness that God displays in that mother of all promises, Genesis 3:15. And therefore, what's the application? Marvel. Behold the grace of your God, not just shown to Adam and Eve, but also to us sinners who deserve nothing good from our holy God, only deserve terrible judgment from him. He has chosen us in unconditional love to be his children in Christ. It's the doctrine of election, predestination that we considered last time. Not only that, but in time, in our lives, God has set out to find you and me, who, like Adam and Eve, would have only run and hidden ourselves from God, left to ourselves. God didn't leave us. He didn't abandon his project and turn out the loser. He won in Christ Jesus. He reconciled us to himself through the work of his Son. And he, in time, in our lives, recovered us for himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing grace. And if it ever stops amazing you, you're just not reading the book. And if you are reading the book, you're not praying, as we considered this morning from Ephesians 1, Lord God, let me know you more and more. Because if you're praying that, his grace does not become, on account of its becoming more familiar to you, it does not become simple, humdrum, old hat, but should stagger you. More and more enthrall your hearts. And what wisdom and goodness are displayed in this core truth of the gospel? We get abounding grace and love from God because the Savior promised there in Genesis 3:15, yes, was a true man, offspring of the woman, that man born of woman in the fullness of time, Galatians 4. True man who has fully satisfied God's justice. We get all grace. He got the just punishment we deserve. God's Son did not come into the world to suffer merely a bruised foot. No, Jesus reconciled us to God by suffering the full wrath of God that our sins have merited. How could we not marvel at the wisdom and goodness of our God? May the gospel here in Genesis 3:15 enthrall our hearts with the wonder of God's amazing grace. And may it lead us to read the rest of this book. You know, when you find a good book that's filled with all sorts of surprises, twists and turns, and yes, the good guy wins, and the bad guys are crushed in the end. It's the greatest story, as I said earlier, friends, and it's true, and it's the whole Bible. It's the gospel that's there in Genesis 3:15, and it's all the way running through the end of the book into Revelation. A wondrous story that demands our attention and careful study and wonder, amazement, that leads us to praise our God and Savior. For our gracious God of promise, yes, makes this promise in Genesis 3:15, that promise about the offspring of the woman, but flowing from that promise, of course, are all those other promises. It's not just the offspring of the woman, it's then the offspring of Abraham, and then of Isaac, and then of Jacob, and then of the tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes, the offspring of Judah. And centuries later, God raises up one man of the tribe of Judah named David, that king to whom God promises in 2 Samuel 7, a son, an offspring of David, who will reign on the throne of God forever and give perfect peace to the people of God, delivering them from all their enemies. That son of David, in the fullness of time, God brings his own son into the world to be that Messiah, the Christ, our Savior Jesus. And he has come proving our God of promise to be the great promise keeper for his glory and for our everlasting joy. Beloved in the Lord, let's read all of Scripture according to this central message, which we call the good news about Jesus Christ. Our promise-making God, no surprise here, not for us in Christ, right? He is the promise keeper. Christ has come into the world and has saved his people from all their sins. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.